Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service, and for some, Sabbath morning church service on this beautiful Sabbath day. A little cool here in the West Coast, but praise God for warming our hearts with His Spirit and His love. Also want to extend a hearty welcome to those listening on the phone and those listening to the recording. And praise God for His merciful kindness and wonderful blessings, especially His divine protection throughout this past week, and allowing us to all come together once again to fellowship in unity and harmony, and to praise our God with one united voice in spirit and in truth. So welcome again, dear ones, and it's a pleasure and a privilege to be back with you all once again. The opening song for tonight's service is entitled, Lead On, O King Eternal. And the lyrics can be found on our website in the Home Church section under Music and Hymns. Lead On, O King Eternal. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet Amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Thy robe is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might. Amen. Wherever the Lord leads the way, there is victory. There is conquest. And all we have to do is follow His lead, follow behind Him, and we will indeed receive the crown of life. So praise our Heavenly Father and praise our Lord Jesus Christ for making it possible for our salvation. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Thy kindness, Thy tender love, Thy watchful care and divine protection. Thank You also for being in control of all things, and we can truly lay all of our cares and perplexities at Thy feet, looking unto thee, the author and finisher of our faith, and our burden bearer. We thank you so much for continuing to lead and guide us upward. And I pray, dear Father, that your presence will be here in our midst. And we thank you for being here. We give you full control of this meeting. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll pour your Spirit out upon us in rich, early, and latter rain abundance and help not a single one of us to be passed by. Dear Savior, we ask for thy presence to be here in our midst as well. Dispel the darkness in our hearts with your light and righteousness. And help us to no longer be content to dwell in any shape of darkness. Dear Spirit, we also ask that your presence will be here in our midst, and please continue to lead and guide us into all truth. Continue to open our understanding and also to comfort us. And help us to hear and discern your voice above all other voices out there, including our own. And continue to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Help us to continue to crucify self, that we may indeed follow your will in all things. And thank you so much for doing so. Dear Father, we pray that you'll be with those who have asked for prayer requests and those whom we have prayed for in the past in this home church and by your people all around the world. We thank you for hearing and answering these prayers according to thy perfect will. We praise thee for the many and wonderful miracles that you have performed and are continuing to perform in behalf of thy people and those who exercise faith in thee. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, good evening again, dear ones. And we finished in our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets. We finished chapter 20 last time. And now we begin chapter 21. That's entitled Joseph and His Brothers. And it starts at the top of page 224. At the very opening of the fruitful years began the preparation for the approaching famine. You remember last time we left off with Pharaoh telling his dream to Joseph, both of his dreams actually. And Joseph giving God the glory and telling Pharaoh the interpretation of his dreams about there being 7 years of great plenty and then 7 years of great famine. And so at the very opening of these 7 fruitful years, the preparation for the approaching famine began. So they didn't wait until the last year to get prepared. They started 7 years before it was to come. Continuing. Under the direction of Joseph, immense storehouses were erected in all the principal places throughout the land of Egypt, and ample arrangements were made for preserving the surplus of the expected harvest. The same policy was continued during the 7 years of plenty until the amount of grain laid in store was beyond computation. Now let me bring up a point here. God saw that there was going to be 7 years of famine. And because there was 7 years of famine coming, God, through his blessing, allowed there to be 7 years of plenty. So what God sees is going to be a very traumatic and discouraging experience in the future. He, in mercy and in blessing, will prepare us before it happens so that we will not lose hope and perish. And so we see God doing the same in principle here. There was going to be a lot of people perishing. But before that time came, God's richest blessings were given to prepare them for this time so that they would not perish. And there's a comment in the room that says, in most cases, these things run in 7-year cycles. Interesting. And another comment is, praise the Lord for his loving mercy. Indeed, praise the Lord. So after 7 years of preparing and storing all of this surplus, the amount of grain was beyond computation. Continuing. And now the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to Joseph's prediction. And the dearth was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. The famine extended to the land of Canaan and was severely felt in all part of that country where Jacob dwelt. Hearing of the abundant provision made by the king of Egypt, 10 of Jacob's sons journeyed thither to purchase grain. On their arrival, they were directed to the king's deputy, and with other applicants they came to present themselves before the ruler of the land. And they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. His Hebrew name had been exchanged for the one bestowed upon him by the king, and there was little resemblance between the prime minister of Egypt and the stripling whom they had sold to the Ishmaelites. As Joseph saw his brothers stooping and making obeisance, his dreams came to his mind, and the scenes of the past rose vividly before him. His keen eye surveying the group discovered that Benjamin was not among them. Had he also fallen a victim to the treacherous cruelty of these savage men? He determined to learn the truth. Ye are spies, he said sternly. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. So here we see that Joseph determined to test his brothers to see if they were of the same character and disposition as they were 14 years earlier, or if they had changed. He also tested them to see if they had done away with Benjamin like they had done away with him. And if they had gotten rid of Benjamin, then there would have been no children from Rachel left to Jacob that he knew of. So, Joseph was testing their humanity and their love, filial love, for their fellow brethren, even though it was half brethren. Because Joseph and Benjamin were from a different wife. So Joseph, in order to test them, accused them of spying. And then he waited to see how they would respond. Continuing. They answered, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." He wished to learn if they possessed the same haughty spirit as when he was with them, and also to draw from them some information in regard to their home. Yet he well knew how deceptive their statements might be. He repeated the charge, and they replied, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Professing to doubt the truthfulness of their story and to still look upon them as spies, the governor declared that he would prove them by requiring them to remain in Egypt till one of their number should go and bring their youngest brother down. If they would not consent to this, they were to be treated as spies. But to such an arrangement, the sons of Jacob could not agree, since the time required for carrying it out would cause their families to suffer for food, and who among them would undertake the journey alone, leaving his brothers in prison? How could he meet his father under such circumstances? It appeared probable that they were to be put to death or to be made slaves. And if Benjamin were brought, it might be only to share their fate. So who were these brothers thinking of at this point? They were not just thinking of themselves, but they were also thinking of their father, and they were thinking of Benjamin. So they were willing to allow all of them there, all the 10 brothers, to be slaves so that they could save Benjamin. Completely different than they were 13 or more years earlier. Continuing. They decided to remain and suffer together rather than bring additional sorrow upon their father by the loss of his only remaining son. They were accordingly cast into prison, where they remained 3 days. During the year since Joseph had been separated from his brothers, the sons of Jacob had changed in character. Envious, turbulent, deceptive, cruel, and revengeful they had been, but now, when tested by adversity, they were shown to be unselfish, true to one another, devoted to their father, and themselves middle-aged men, subject to his authority. What made the change in their lives? Any ideas? It was the remembrance of their sin done to Joseph and how it affected especially their father Jacob. Now, it's interesting to recognize this because it was their sin and the guilt and remorse that it brought to them after committing it that brought change to them. Amen. They did not want to make the same mistake again. But this shows us, dear ones, that guilt and remorse conviction of sin is powerful enough to bring conversion. So what if they had never committed this sin against Joseph? Would they have all changed in character? Perhaps not. But we have the history here to ponder on and to look back on and to see what took place and the results afterwards. And the picture we receive here is that it was guilt and remorse and a troubled conscience that finally brought them to submit to the will of God, to keep His commandments. They had no idea where Joseph was. And they couldn't just start out and go to the different parts of the known world at the time in searching for him, because that would be foolish to do. They had no idea whether Joseph was alive or dead, what had become of him. But it was the results of their sins and how it affected others who were innocent that finally led them to repent and to change their hearts, or to allow God to change their hearts. But they couldn't repent directly to Joseph. They had no way of doing so. And so this shows us, dear ones, that if we are convicted of sins that we have done to others, and there is no possible way that we know of to contact those individuals and repent, that God will accept our repentance, and He will indeed work upon us to bring us a changed heart. Now, the brothers here finally did meet with Joseph, and thus they could then personally repent for all that they had done to him and all that he had gone through because of their crime against him. But it shows us that we can still repent even if we cannot personally repent to the individuals that we have harmed because of our inability to contact them. God will accept our forgiveness because we've done all that we could possibly do to atone for our mistakes. But God will not forgive us if we have the ability to personally repent to those whom we've harmed and we choose not to, because of embarrassment or because of pride or whatever may be the reason. So because of their great crime, this crime and its effects brought them conversion. It allowed them to see how wicked they could be, and they didn't want to remain that way. So, dear ones, sometimes we have to do very stupid things before we wake up. But praise God for not casting us away, but for holding out mercy and forgiveness if we will just recognize how foolish we've been and come back to Him with our whole heart. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue to the next paragraph? Please go right ahead. So Joseph put all of his brothers into the Egyptian prison, and they were there for 3 days. What do you think was happening to them during those 3 days? Continuing. The 3 days in the Egyptian prison were days of bitter sorrow as the brothers reflected upon their past sins. Unless Benjamin could be produced, their conviction as spies appeared certain, and they had little hope of gaining their father's consent to Benjamin's absence. On the third day, Joseph caused the brothers to be brought before him. He dared not detain them longer. Already his father and the families with him might be suffering for food. "This do and live," he said, "for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine to your houses, or of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die." This proposition they agreed to accept, though expressing little hope that their father would let Benjamin return with them. Joseph had communicated with them through an interpreter, and having no thought that the governor understood them, they conversed freely with one another in his presence. They accused themselves in regard to their treatment of Joseph. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Reuben, who had formed the plan for delivering him at Dothan, added, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Joseph, listening, could not control his emotions. Now remember, Joseph didn't know all that was taking place among his brothers after he was thrown in the pit. I doubt that he could hear what they were saying, and so he was just all these years wondering what had gone on. Was all 10 of his brothers really against him? Was it just a portion of them? What had gone on? Well, now he's finally getting more of the picture. And he just could not control his emotions. So Joseph, listening, could not control his emotions, continuing. "And he went out and wept. On his return, he commanded that Simeon be bound before them, and again committed to prison. In the cruel treatment of their brother, Simeon had been the instigator and chief actor, and it was for this reason that the choice fell upon him." So what's the principle that this situation was acting on? What you sow, that you will reap. How you treat others is exactly how you will be treated. Continuing. Before permitting his brothers to depart, Joseph gave directions that they should be supplied with grain, and also that each man's money should be secretly placed in the mouth of his sack. Provender for the beasts and on the homeward journey was also supplied. On the way, one of the company opening his sack was surprised to find his bag of silver. On his making known the fact to the others, they were alarmed and perplexed, and said one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us? Should they regard it as a token of good from the Lord? Or had he suffered it to occur to punish them for their sins and plunge them still deeper in affliction?" They acknowledged that God had seen their sins and that he was now punishing them. Now, was it the Lord that was punishing them for putting the silver in their sack? And the answer is no. Were they being punished at all for the silver being put in their sacks? And the answer again is no. It was meant as a token of good, but they viewed it as a token of evil. Amen. It was a guilty conscience that colored their viewing of this issue to be the most negative against them. So it was meant for good, but because of their great sin, they saw it as evil. So then what does guilt and remorse do to us, dear ones? It leads us to God for repentance. But as a consequence of our guilt and remorse, it also affects how we see things, how we view issues and occurrences. And in this particular instance, a blessing was viewed by them as being a curse. And the same thing can happen to us. That's why when you're convicted of sin, it's at that very point in time that you need to make it right. That you need to ask forgiveness for it and put it away so that a guilty conscience doesn't hound you and bother you and eventually become a part of your thinking and thus color everything in a negative light. So they acknowledged that God had seen their sins and that he was now punishing them when the truth was God wasn't punishing them at all. It was a blessing. Continuing. Jacob was anxiously awaiting the return of his sons. And on their arrival, the whole encampment gathered eagerly around them as they related to their father all that had occurred. Alarm and apprehension filled every heart. The conduct of the Egyptian governor seemed to imply some evil design, and their fears were confirmed when, as they opened their sacks, the owner's money was found in each. In his distress, the aged father exclaimed, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Jacob was saying this. how long did Jacob suffer from a guilty conscience and remorse? Maybe 21, depending on how long it took him to get back. Continuing. Reuben answered, "Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." This rash speech did not relieve the mind of Jacob. His answer was, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." But the drought continued, and in process of time the supply of grain that had been brought from Egypt was nearly exhausted. How long did this take? I'm not quite sure how long. Probably a month. So after a month of time, Simeon's in prison all this time. After a month of time, the grain that they had bought from Egypt was almost gone. Continuing. The sons of Jacob well knew that it would be in vain to return to Egypt without Benjamin. They had little hope of changing their father's resolution, and they awaited the issue in silence. Deeper and deeper grew the shadow of approaching famine. In the anxious faces of all in the encampment, the old man read their need. At last he said, "Go again, buy us a little food." Judah answered, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, 'You shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, You shall not see my face except your brother be with you.'" Seeing that his father's resolution began to waver, he added, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones." And he offered to be surety for his brother, and to bear the blame forever if he failed to restore Benjamin to his father. So what was Judah doing here? Judah was willing to put his life as a ransom for the life of Benjamin. Benjamin was not his full brother. Benjamin was his half-brother. But yet Judah was willing to do so. He was willing to sacrifice himself to save one of his family members. Completely different than it was before. Willing to sacrifice one of his family members so that he would not have to be troubled with the issue of humbling himself before him. So Judah had learned humility. Judah had learned to love others above himself. Judah had learned to honor those more elder than him, as well as those younger than him. Judah was now lowly. Judah was humble. Judah was meek. Judah was willing to suffer so that others could be benefited. Continuing. Jacob could no longer withhold his consent, and he directed his sons to prepare for the journey. He bade them also take to the ruler a present of such thing as the famine-wasted country afforded, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, also a double quantity of money. Take also your brother, he said, and arise, go again unto the man. As his sons were about to depart on their doubtful journey, the aged father arose, and raising his hands to heaven, uttered the prayer, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So even Jacob allowed himself to be humbled and to accept the will of God in this particular issue. Continuing. A question comes in the room. It says, I wonder why God let Jacob suffer so long. And that's a good question. As God knows all things, and he knows each one of us better than we know ourselves, God had his perfect reason for allowing all of this to occur and for however long it occurred the way it did. It was all working out for the best. If God had not allowed the scheme of Jacob's brother or of Joseph's brothers to occur, Joseph would have never been in Egypt. Thus, he would have never been able to be promoted to prime minister. If God had not allowed Joseph to be falsely accused and thrown into prison, he never would have been able to hear the two dreams of the baker and the butler that eventually allowed him to come to Pharaoh's notice. And thus he would not have been promoted to prime minister. So, we're tempted to view things in a very narrow light, a very narrow beam, if you will, narrow tunnel, as to how it affects us. And we're tempted to say, Lord, why did I have to suffer for 3 years when surely 3 months would have been sufficient? Why did it have to be so long? And if it wasn't for that length of time, we may not have made the changes, or our hearts may not have been softened enough to prepare us for what was coming in the future. If all of this had not occurred to Joseph, and Joseph allowed by God to be blessed with being the prime minister of Egypt, and thus to have 7 years of plenty stored up to help Jacob, his brothers, and their families, as well as others all around that realm, they may have died. They may not have been able to survive the famine. So Jacob had to suffer in order to be blessed in the end. Joseph had to suffer in order to be blessed in the end. Dear ones, the 144,000 are going to have to suffer worse but they will be blessed in the end. Suffering prepares us for greater blessings. So that's why I believe that Jacob had to suffer for so long. There was a greater blessing coming. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other ideas, dear ones, before we continue? And please feel free.
Amen, Elder Rob. That gives me in my head what I learned in my studies about insects. It says, an insect's senses help it to perceive what is going on around it. You have senses that help you to perceive and discern. They are the senses of taste, touch, smell, hearing, and sight. The insect can do the same thing. But it said, Joseph used his sense and recognized his brothers. He saw and heard that they had become unselfish. Yeah. So, the senses that insect use to detect its surrounding, something, its food, or even what it drinks, and their senses help them to figure something out. But in order to make sure everything is okay, they need to test it. It's so like what Joseph did. But he was testing his brothers to see if they had changed for so many years, if they had that same cruel and envious attitude that they had when he was a boy. Joseph could see that he for a good start that they may have changed a little, but there are more tests which we'll be hearing a couple of, maybe not now but later. And but the point is though, the insect and him and Joseph both had the senses and had the test to figure out the solution, and they both questioned if Joseph questioned this is if they have changed, but an insect's changes is will this place be okay, or this food I taste be all right? But they have to test it to figure that out, and that's all I want to share.
Thank you, brother. And sorry I wasn't able to hear all of your comment, but the part that I did hear I agree with, because indeed we have to examine ourselves to see what our actions are and compare our actions to God's law. Self-examination in comparison to the character of Christ, the law of God, the Word of the Most High, is vital for our salvation. So thank you, dear brother. Continuing. Again, they journeyed to Egypt and presented themselves before Joseph. As his eye fell upon Benjamin, his own mother's son, he was deeply moved. He concealed his emotion, however, but ordered that they be taken to his house, and that preparation be made for them to dine with him. Upon being conducted to the governor's palace, the brothers were greatly alarmed, fearing that they were to be called to account for the money found in their sacks. They thought that it might have been intentionally placed there to furnish occasion for making them slaves. So here again, their guilty conscience was coloring the whole issue, and they were viewing it in the worst possible light. Continuing. In their distress, they consulted with the steward of the house, relating to him the circumstances of their visit to Egypt, and in proof of their innocence, informed him that they had brought again the money found in their sacks, also other money to buy food, and they added, "We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." The man replied, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Their anxiety was relieved, and when Simeon, who had been released from prison, joined them, they felt that God was indeed gracious unto them. Now another point comes to mind here. Because of a guilty conscience, events and actions of others can be viewed in a negative light. Then if you find your actions that you intended to be good, viewed by others as being wicked or being negative towards them, don't be so quick to become offended. And don't be so quick to rise to the occasion and start a gigantic issue over being falsely accused. But recognize that it just may be a misunderstanding because they're not viewing it in a correct way. So be more cautious, be more understanding that your best intentions might be viewed in a negative light. And if they are viewed in a negative light, then don't become judgmental, but take the time to talk with them and explain to them your intentions. Help them to work through any negative coloration of your actions or of your words, and thus help them to overcome a guilty conscience in other areas that are coloring their view of your action towards them. Because sometimes individuals that have been picked on and have been downcast are so accustomed to that actions coming from so-called friends and acquaintances that they believe that their fellow brothers and sisters are doing the same thing to them, when in fact nothing of the kind was occurring. But that's how they viewed it, or that's how they understood your actions to them. And so let us take this into account and consider that it's not a personal affront towards us. It's just their previous life has worked upon their minds in such a way that they're not viewing innocent things from an innocent perspective, but it's colored to be negative against them. So here, Joseph had brought his brothers to his house. If they were really criminals, he would not have brought them to his house. He would have taken them to prison. And finally, their minds were relieved to find out that the money had been received by the steward, and the steward then said that God had put it back in your sacks as a blessing. And then they finally were relieved, and they started to calm down and view things in a more positive way. Continuing. When the governor again met them, they presented their gifts and humbly bowed themselves to him to the earth. Again his dreams came to his mind, and after saluting his guests, he hastened to ask, "Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive?" "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive," was the answer, as they again made obeisance. Then his eye rested upon Benjamin, and he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? God be gracious unto thee, my son." But overpowered by feelings of tenderness, he could say no more. He entered into his chamber and wept there. Having recovered his self-possession, he returned, and all proceeded to the feast. By the laws of caste, the Egyptians were forbidden to eat with people of any other nation. The sons of Jacob had therefore a table by themselves, while the governor, on account of his high rank, ate by himself, and the Egyptians also had separate tables. When all were seated, the brothers were surprised to see that they were arranged in exact order according to their ages. Joseph sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's was five times as much as any of theirs. By this token of favor to Benjamin, he hoped to ascertain if the youngest brother was regarded with the envy and hatred that had been manifested toward himself. Still supposing that Joseph did not understand their language, the brothers freely conversed with one another. Thus he had a good opportunity to learn their real feelings. Still, he desired to test them further. And before their departure, he ordered that his own drinking cup of silver should be concealed in the sack of the youngest. So it wasn't just one test. It was this test as well. And it wasn't just the tests that were occurring in Egypt, but it was also the tests that were occurring back home. And this wasn't the only test that was going to be manifested or brought upon these brothers. So, dear ones, when we fail a particular test, do not be surprised if you're tested more than once in the future upon the same area that you failed in the past. When Peter betrayed Christ, when Peter refused to stand up for Christ and denied him, not betrayed, but denied him, Peter was tested more than once on that same area. But he remained true every single one of those tests and never denied his Lord again. It was like God was cementing this right action into Peter's mind by giving him the same test over and over and over again. So that weak point now had become so strong that he would never even consider denying the Lord in the future. Here Joseph's brothers had betrayed him. They were being tested over and over and over again on this same point. And each time they passed it, they were farther and farther away from ever giving in to that point and committing sin again. So it was really a blessing to be tested over and over, because it was making them stronger and stronger. And it will do the same for each one of us, dear ones. Do we like being tested over and over on the same points? The answer is no. Peter finally said, "Lord, thou knowest my love and loyalty for thee." And that was enough. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, God takes us over the same ground again and again until we get it right and we maintain that right. And it also shows to others that we've learned our lesson. And another comment, it says, that shows if one is really learning from the mistake and if they have truly repented. And that's true. So here Joseph was testing his brothers again to see if it was just a fluke, if they were just putting on a pretense because they were caught and recognized that it was because of their crime against Joseph that they were now being accused. He was testing them again to see if it was really a changed heart in all of them, or if it was just a put-on. And we'll find out next time more insights into this and what occurred. Are there any other thoughts, dear ones? Any questions or comments? Any songs that you would like to sing? Please feel free to do so now.
I have a scripture song that I choose to sing. It is a new one that I just learned a few hours ago. It is called Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, by this I'll overcome. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, by this I'll reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a song that I was asked by this dear sister to sing, and is number 505 in the hymn book. Is called "I Need the Prayers of Those I Love." I need the prayers of those I love, while troubling old life rugged way, that I may true and faithful be, and live for Jesus every day. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to Him, that He may keep me by His power. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul upon, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me up on wings of faith, that I may walk the narrow way, kept by Father's gracious grace. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. Amen.
Amen. That was beautiful, dear sister, and praise the Lord. Indeed, dear ones, we need to pray for one another. And it is in praying for one another that we become more bonded to them in unity. And it also gives God permission to work in their behalf and to bless them more than they would be blessed otherwise if we had not prayed for them. So indeed, dear ones, please pray for me and mine, and I will also pray for you and yours. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other songs that you'd like to bring forth at this time, dear ones? Please feel free to do so. And dear ones, the only way that any of us are going to make it through is by leaning on the Lord. And the more we lean on Him, the more we can be able to come that much closer to salvation. And so I'd like to sing the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, say, and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. And all the while we do so, we will indeed be safe and secure. Dear ones, it was a privilege and a pleasure to be with you tonight. Thank you so much for your comments and participations, and praise God for the spiritual lessons that He has in His Word that will truly comfort us, lead and guide us, and keep us ever leaning on Christ. And now it's time for closing prayer, and our dear Sister Lynn will have that for us now.
Amen, and blessed Sabbath, everyone. Truly, the hymn, I need the prayers of those I love, is such a touching hymn. And I need your prayers as I pray for you all as well. So if we can bow as far as possible and kneel. Kind Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be able to see your hand move in our lives every day, dear Savior. We thank you for, first and foremost, you praying for us, dear Lord, as you told us in John chapter 17. Lord, we pray for each and every one of our dear brethren located right now with us in the room, those that are on the phone, and those that will be listening at a later date. We pray for those that are going through any trials, dear Savior, whether it be health trials or financial trials or whatever trials may be in their path. We know that you've already worked everything out in accordance to your divine will. Help us to just trust you more and more. And we just pray, dear Savior, for you to bless us and wash us in your blood. And until we can meet again, dear Lord, please keep us in your love and in your arms as we lift everyone to thee, and just thank you for helping us to rest in you. Help us to have a continued restful evening, and those that are in the daylight to have a continued beautiful Sabbath day. In these things we pray, and thank you for the opportunity to just thank you, Lord, beforehand. In Jesus' name we pray and thank thee. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, are there any thoughts or songs or comments that you'd like to bring forth before we close tonight? And please feel free.
Brothers and sisters, I just received word this evening, and I thought I would share it with those listening. Santiago has been bailed out. The necessary $622, I think it was, has been rounded up and sent, and Brother Garay sent a letter this evening saying thank you to everybody. I don't know that he knows who the donors were, but God does, and Santiago's free from this military plague. Some of you will receive the email. I sent it around with the translation.
Praise the Lord indeed. And I know there's some very happy people there, especially one young man. So praise the Lord. That is fantastic news. Well, dear ones, pray that God will go with each one, that he'll keep you in the hollow of his hand, divinely protected, continuing to work in your life. And remember this situation that occurred with the trials to Jacob and Joseph and his brothers. And even though you may be guilty of terrible things and have repented of them, do not lose hope and do not allow your thoughts to lead you to view things in a negative way, but look up and rest in the love and merciful kindness of God, and rest in his arms, and you will indeed be safe and secure. So may God bless, dear ones. Have a good night's sleep, and for those on the other side of the world, have a blessed Sabbath. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again very soon.